proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
We are very grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today we are going to Mark chapter 10, and I think considering one of the most fascinating evangelistic dialogues that ever happens in the course of Jesus's ministry. As Jesus is here training his disciples to understand the gospel through his interaction with the rich young ruler, somebody who had everything in this life, who was rich ultimately in self-confidence and was unwilling to bow the knee and look to Jesus for salvation. He tried to do it himself. We're going to look at the whole message of salvation by grace through faith alone today. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We are so grateful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Well, I'm ready to get this started. Here is Mark chapter 10. This is with the rich young ruler, which I have titled, "Let the little children come unto me." This is part two of the message that we aired yesterday that you can find right at our website at agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great contrast. You can't miss it. In contrast to the child who's carried, which if no one enters like that, you'll never get in. He is, in the other extreme, everything society values. Earthly treasures, the man has strength. He runs to Jesus. He's young. You know how society values youth. He has great wealth, great wealth. He's a ruler of the people. He has made it up the social line, the status. He is a leader. This man of such importance comes running to Jesus. Mark can't paint a stronger picture of accomplishment, of success, of money. You can't help but think back to the Old Testament and certain figures who came like this. Naaman the Syrian, remember? Here he comes. Even though he's high in society, he shows great respect for our Lord, and he addresses him in a respectful manner. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You'll notice that Jesus doesn't even go there. He first is addressing something else. "Good teacher, why do you call me good?" It's a serious exposure of man, this man having no doctrine of sin and the problem of human nature. He just says Christ is a good prophet from God who can teach us the way, and I can climb up the ladder and do the morality that I need to do to get there to achieve it. And from there, everything goes south. You'll notice this. The two glaring words here, the verbs that stand out, "What shall I do to inherit?" Don't miss the contrast, of course. The kingdom of God is represented in the person of Jesus. When he preached, he was telling people to enter through him. He's the gate. He's the door. No man is saved except they come through him. And think about it. In him, the kingdom of God is embodied. When people come into the kingdom, they enter through him. This is equivalent to saying here, the kingdom entrance is equivalent to saying, this is how you are saved. You receive the benefits of Jesus by faith, you come to him and you receive it as a little child. Graciously given. Think of what Jesus was constantly saying to the disciples. "I bestow a kingdom upon you, just as my Father bestowed one on me." that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Or do not fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now notice the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We're not even on the same page. Do and inherit life. Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life. It's not salvation he's asking for. It's really important. Anyone who said in the Bible, and you see this in Acts, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was always, believe. But he's not asking for that. You always have to follow Jesus and the question he was asked to know what he's doing. The man's asking for eternal life. How do I climb up there? This is the greatest man, keep in mind, before the disciples, the greatest man in stature. This is the greatest man of accomplishment. This is the man of Israel. He's everything. So the contrast again is, kick the nobodies out, let the somebodies in. When we explain to our children, God loves you. God has a place for you in his kingdom. God's given all this to you as a gift. You know what children say? Me? Me? And then you have this. I'll do it myself, thank you. Now, this is all painfully familiar to us. I had a rare moment last week. I was able to speak and witness for a few hours to a very successful man. I've never had this opportunity. 2 hours we sat, and I was able to explain the Christian gospel to him. And I was moved by the time I stepped away from it thinking, well, this is just Mark 10. Everything that just happened happened in Mark 10. Everything that I just experienced happened in Mark 10. The story was repeated. He would not accept the problem of humanity. It was remarkable. It was a wall. Human nature being inherently sinful, inheriting the sin of Adam imputed to us. He said, human beings are good. And so his religion is all about climbing the ladder to God. And I asked him that. I said, well, I'm not going to ask him about salvation because he doesn't even believe he's a sinner. How do you enter eternal life? And he says, well, that's not hard. You have to do good works. No concept of a need for a mediator. No concept of a need to be saved. Because there was no doctrine of sin and no doctrine of need, because he generally hoped that the good will just outweigh the bad, which is so common in society, it was like hitting a wall to convince this man that his state was bad before a holy God who is not Allah. So needy before him that he would have to get on his knees and receive a free gift. But he was successful, you see. It was nonsense to him. What was interesting was he said to me, I do believe in the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, really? Well, let's work through some of those for a minute. And so for the next hour, I went through some of the Ten Commandments, and I finally had him to admit that when he looks at a woman and he says, well, I've never committed adultery, I finally had him to, have you ever lusted? You know Jesus' standard, don't you? And so we're both convinced, now talking about the fact that as men, we've all lusted after women out there. I had him agreeing to that, and every one of you should agree to that, by the way. This is exactly what Jesus does. This is exactly what Jesus does. Why would he accept Jesus when he doesn't even know him or understand a need for him? So Jesus begins to thrust on him the full weight of the law like a dagger right into his heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I hope the Exodus series has helped you with this by now. If you're asking for eternal life and you're not asking for salvation from me because you don't think you need to be saved, Well, the standard's always been the same, Romans 2. Those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Catch that. But if you don't do that, you get wrath. That's Romans 2 before he gets to the message of salvation. That was always the standard. Only the doers of the law are justified. Well, what can the best the world offers do before Jesus? This is a real interesting moment. This you have all put right in front of you. Here he then begins to level the commandments. Well, you know the commandments then. You're a good moral person. And he goes to the second table because he's aiming to deal with the big problem of his heart, the one that he knows he will not be able to get out of. And he goes to the second table and he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now, why didn't Jesus just say, believe in me? Well, again, what good would that have done? The law, we've always said, demands in its first use perfect and complete obedience. Just because we ruined that at the fall, just because we tanked it at the fall, did not annul God's perfect standard. It doesn't go away. A holy God demands perfect and complete righteousness. That's the Christian message. Did the disciples comprehend receiving the kingdom as a child? Well, here's then what it doesn't look like. They didn't get it yet. Here's the answer. How did he do? Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I've done it. Now, I can't help but think, you can tell your children they're sinners, but as soon as they get to youth, they become rather stubborn, don't they? They don't think they're doing anything wrong. I can convince my little children they do. It gets a little harder as they get older. It's not because they're innocent as young. It's just because there's mind development, isn't there? I've been a good person from my youth. Done a lot of good things. Done them all. Maybe he just thought the good would outweigh the bad, but it sure seems like he really believes. This is the remarkable thing. He really believes that if God looked at his life and measured it with the standard of the law, he's done rather well. That's what he thinks. In fact, the disciples have this mentality in verse 28. Well, he didn't do it. We have. We've left everything. We've followed you. Notice the self-righteousness in that. And the law was always given in its first place to awaken dead hearts to see sin. This is what Paul described in Romans 7, and I commit it to you to read this afternoon, where he said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment, listen to this, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. He woke up. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. In other words, I started hearing the commandment, and it's the strangest thing that begins to happen. When I hear, don't do this, I want to do it. It arouses sin. It's such an important verse because it truly describes what's happening when somebody's truly being saved. He really is describing the before and the after in Romans 7. Paul's very personal there. I was alive once without the law. I used to have great thoughts of myself. I used to think I was doing well. I had no sense going through life. No sense anything's wrong. I was a good, moral, upstanding man. Read Philippians 3. I did it all. Every Christian who's ever been awakened goes through this at some point. There was a time in my life I didn't see anything. And all of a sudden, there's a time I saw something, but I didn't just see something, I saw a lot. I would arise every morning and I would get out of bed and I would be about my business, and it would have never occurred to me. Think about this, and everyone here today, I really plead with you, if you've not come to Jesus yet and received the kingdom, think about this. I would arise every morning out of my bed and be about my business and get up and do whatever I want to do, and it would never have occurred to me that I was heading right for hell. A lot of people live in that way. A lot of people. There was a time in my life where I got up and I think everything's great. My life was together, hardworking person. I presumed maybe on my religious upbringing, I was a good person, never murdered, never outwardly murdered. I paid my bills. I've never committed adultery. I'm really not that bad. How could God not accept me? Come on, look at all the bad stuff in the world. I'm not blowing up people. I wonder deep down how prevalent that thought is, maybe here, when you could be heading for hell. We're hardworking people. We're moral people. We're good people. We're rich people. We've led a life of service and uprightness. Paul says, I was there. Let me tell you about it. I was alive in my own estimation. I tried to climb the ladder to God, circumcised of the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, right up the ladder. But then he said this in Romans 7, 8. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was dead to sin. I didn't even see it. For Paul says, I would not have even known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's where we are here in the text. The man has just been brought to the most important place he could ever come. And here's what Jesus does. He takes the law and he drives it home to the one place in his life where sin had mastery. It had it everywhere, but this was the place where he would take him because he knew he couldn't get out of it. And I want you to notice that Mark includes that Jesus loved him. I believe Mark did that to demonstrate before everyone that telling the truth to someone about their life is love. Because we don't want to do that today. If we have children who are out parting it up, and we don't want to say anything. Defend them. We cover them. It's not love. You're hating your kids. Here's what you need to do. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Then come take up your cross and follow me. I want you to go sell everything. I want you to go show that you receive the poor. And that's why probably the indication of not defrauding is there, which is a little bit interesting of an inclusion, probably an outplay of the 10th commandment. But I want you to get on your knees and I want you to head down to the slum. And I want you to love all those nobodies by giving them all your goods. Whoa! What just happened? He took the 10th commandment and he thrust it right into his heart. Do the rich go to the poor? This good, moral, law-abiding, outward member of the Jewish kingdom did everything right, but Jesus could look at his heart and see that he loved his possessions. He loved his possessions because possessions raise you up on the social ladder. You know how the rich are treated in the world. But take all that away. Now, ready for this. Tomorrow, you become nothing. Who does that sound like? Jesus. He was rich, he became poor. So Jesus takes the absolute best of the world, and with the law before him, Jesus brings it home in such a way that he could not bear it and had a choice. I'll come back to what his choice should have been. But here was his choice. At that word, he walked away sad. He never entered church again. Didn't want to hear it. Couldn't do it. So in front of the disciples, this guy walks right away from them. I'd imagine some confusion happened. Aren't we supposed to be fishers of men? You just let one get away. What are you doing? And Jesus turns and he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Again, stay with the contrast here or else you'll miss. And everyone, because I've heard this abused purely in terms of physical possessions. You miss that. I don't doubt there is a real struggle for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And this is an application of that. There's no doubt in my mind. That is it. But notice the contrast Jesus is drawing. Children were carried to him. No abilities, no nothing. Given the kingdom, all of free grace. But here this man carries himself to Jesus. And that was the problem, for he was unwilling to receive the kingdom with nothing in his hands. There's a big spiritual application to that. If you put that together, the disciples will not receive the poor, the lowly, the small, the children. Jesus was saying, that is your very receiving of them that shows you've received me, so that the rich ones here were the disciples. See it? They're struggling. They won't let it go. Well, Jesus becoming nothing, how will a rich man ever enter a kingdom of a Savior who became poor? The rich don't clean toilets. I hope you're seeing what it's saying about human nature. The disciples who were rich were rich in desire for their own name, their own glory, their own greatness. Rich in thought for themselves, wouldn't receive the children. Rich in search for a name. Our problem, beloved, is we won't come to Jesus as little children. It's our problem. We don't want to be carried. We don't want a handout, thank you, as we see it. The prideful hate to think of something as a handout. And finally, the disciples have come to the painful realization that there's nothing they can do to save themselves. I mean, they're pondering this, and I believe they've come to a first moment of despair. Have you been here? Of real despair. I'm headed for hell. Children, he drives it home again. How hard, children. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here it is. Well, if that's the case, who can be saved? Anyone who is saved will come to this place in the course of their life. You're going to come to grips with that question. Who really can be saved in this life? We're that messed up. And then you have all over the scriptures the law taking people down. The law caused the publican to beat his chest in the back of the church saying what? God be merciful to me. The law caused Peter to weep bitterly after he had denied his Lord three times that he didn't love him. The law caused Paul to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" I say this in total compassion today and love for you, that to be saved from your sins, which is your biggest need, you will at some point have to get on your knees and come to a place of humility and recognition of your sin and your misery and your absolute casting yourself on the Savior to receive his kingdom as a free gift. Pride keeps many people from bowing the knee. But that's the starting point of entering the kingdom as a little child. And then as you receive the free gift of grace and the justification of God, as he declares you righteous, having entered that kingdom, you now have real peace. You now have real joy. The disciples finally realized that no one can be saved without Jesus. He is true God. He's the Son of the living God. And isn't this the most encouraging statement to close? With men, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. I'll do the saving. I'll go to the cross. I'll keep the law for you. Jesus says, but you need to know that those who are first will be last and the last first. Message, it's all grace, beloved. It's all grace. In that case, the disciples must have had a lot of compassion in Acts when they heard these people in despair after they heard the gospel preached and the law convicted them when they came running up and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Think about this response now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For the promise is to you and to your children. I'm always going to include them. As many as the Lord our God will call to him. Well, I think that's enough for today. I hope you've entered the kingdom of Jesus Christ as a little child.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.